And we are really pleased that you could join us on The Connection today. We've had the privilege of getting to know you and the entire Graham family, some more than others, but we've been so blessed by that association.
Well, Skip, you're so sweet and you're kind, and you know, some members of my family, you know, we're just all over the place, but
right.
We all love Jesus, we love His Word, we love the Gospel, and so we're quite a variety, you know, so I just thank God for my family. In fact, King David said, I think it was in Psalm 16, that my lines have fallen in pleasant places, mm-hmm. Lo, I have a goodly heritage.
Amen.
You know, and it's not anything we deserve or earned, but just something God has given us by His grace. So I thank God for it. And you've been a wonderful friend, in particular to my brother Franklin. So I appreciate that.
Well, and I came to faith in Christ by watching your father mm-hmm. on a televised crusade in 1973, and that set me on the course. That changed my life forever. Mm-hmm. So I'm really grateful to your father. What, can I just ask you this? I know you get asked this a lot, but I want to hear it from your lips. What was it like growing up in the home of Billy and Ruth Graham?
You know, it's a hard question to answer, Skip, because I don't have anything to compare it with.
Right.
You know, so that was the only home I knew. I'll tell you two things. One, it was, of course, Christ-centered, and Jesus was not only believed in, but He was loved, obeyed, served, and so that's contagious. You know, I think the atmosphere in the home caused me, when I was a little girl, to ask Jesus to be my Savior, and I did that when I was a little girl, and I think I would have done it at some point in time, but I believe the atmosphere in the home caused me to make that decision early, and because God, you know, I've told people God doesn't have any grandchildren. I had to make my own decision to confess my sin and tell God I was sorry and ask Jesus to forgive me and come into my heart, and I believe as a little girl I was born again into God's family, So that's the greatest blessing, probably. One of the greatest challenges, of course, was that my father traveled a lot. So I've described our home as being pretty much run by single parent and grandparents.
Mm-hmm.
And I just say that to encourage people, because I expect in your area, in fact, a lot of people listening, we may be talking to single parents
mm-hmm.
out there. And I'm just a living witness to the fact that with God's help, a single parent can raise children that love the Lord and serve Him and can, you know, be productive members of society. And so my mother raised me pretty much single-handedly with the help of my grandparents. I remember bumping into somebody in the grocery store once, and they said, "Anne, we knew that your father traveled all over the world and preached, but it never occurred to us that he had to leave home to do it."
Uh-huh.
You know, so sometimes you just don't clue into the fact that because he did travel so much and that many wasn't at home, so we didn't have a father the way my children did. In fact, it wasn't until I got married and had children and saw the way my husband fathered our children that I thought, you know, that's what I missed.
Hmm.
So it was something I didn't really miss and didn't even know was possible until I saw the way my husband was with my children. But by then I was grown and I was fine, you know.
Right. Your mother was very practical. She kept you kids pretty down to earth, didn't she?
She was terrific. You know, there's so many things I loved about my mother, but she's deeply spiritual. In fact, sort of had the well from which my father drank. So she didn't go to my father to try to drain him, like, why doesn't he look after me when he's preaching to all these other people? She instead built herself up spiritually so she could be that strength to him. But at the same time, she wasn't pious. You know, she was wonderfully practical, very witty, lots mm-hmm. of fun. And the balance of that made her such a rich, engaging person that you wanted. And not, one, I wanted to be like her. Two, I wanted to know her Jesus. You know, I wanted to know the source of her strength and her joy. And it was her relationship with Jesus.
And you talked about coming to faith in Christ. How did you? When did that happen?
You know, I remember the day. I don't remember the year, but the day, it was on a Good Friday, and I was watching a picture on television that was a portrayal of the life of Jesus, and it came to the end. It was the Passion of the Christ, you know, and came to the crucifixion scene, and it was one of those times when I knew that Jesus had died for me, that He died on the cross, and it was my sin that put Him there. And so I went up to my room in my parents' home, and I was either 7, 8, or 9. I know it was one of those years. I can't remember the exact year, but I just told God I was sorry for my sin and believed that Jesus died for me. If nobody else needed a Savior, I believed I did. Huh. And I asked Him to forgive me and to come into my heart. And I remember the sense of the burden lifting. You know, I knew that something was different. I didn't know exactly what. But within the year, Skip, I had read the Bible through. And looking back on that, I realized that very quickly God had given me a desire for His words. You know, and I loved the Bible. I have loved it ever since. I mean, I've read it and studied it and tried to live by it. And that's one of the things my mother passed along to me. She loved her Bible, and she spent lots of time in it and lived it out. And I think if there's one thing my mother left me, a legacy, it was that love for Jesus that comes through knowing Him in the pages of my Bible.
And did you struggle ever with your faith after that? Did you have any times of backsliding?
You know, I didn't. I didn't struggle with my faith. I struggled with my identity. And being Billy Graham's daughter, people want to put you into a mold. You know, they have certain expectations. And I just didn't meet their expectations, to say the truth.
Right.
And, I did some modeling. I bleached my hair. I wore makeup. I wore the fashionable things of the day. And in our little small community, that wasn't acceptable to some people. And then I remember going to a leadership institute where it wasn't even acceptable to the people there, and so I was condemned and prayed for and considered carnal, and I didn't know what that was. I had to go home and look it up, you know, but I wasn't in my heart, in my relationship with Jesus. I loved Him, and I loved His word, but I just didn't meet other people's expectations. So I can remember the summer of my 17th year at a point in time. I could tell you where it was, but I just reached the point that I couldn't handle trying to please everybody. You know, I couldn't live up to expectations, because what I was trying to do was, when I was with one group, I would try to please them. When I was with another group, I'd try to please. And finally, I just decided, you know, I can't live my life being so concerned about the opinions of other people that I live to try to please them. And so I decided to live for an audience of one. And at age 17, I just gave my life to Jesus, not for salvation, because I knew I was saved, but just, Lord, I'm going to live for You. And if I live my life to please You, then I know my parents and my grandparents are going to be pleased. You know, the people you care most about will be pleased. And some people won't understand, and they won't agree with things I do or say, but you can't please everybody anyway.
That's,
you know,
right.
So it was a very freeing thing, so that when I get up on a platform like at Amsterdam, when you've got 10,000 evangelists in front of you and the who's who of the evangelical world sitting in back of you, including John Stott and my daddy, I didn't. And I put this, and I want you to understand when I say that I don't really care what they think, you know, and yet in a sense I do, but I really was trying to deliver the message that God put on my heart, and I wanted Him to be pleased with the fact that I delivered it to the best of my ability. And so if they liked it or if they didn't, if they were pleased, that was not my primary motivating desire at that point. My desire was to please God, and so it helps you. It helps free you from the bondage of always being self-conscious and caring what other people say or think.
Hey, Ann, this is Lenya.
Yes, hey.
And I just want to thank you for that. You know, being a woman looking for role models, and the world has so many to offer, to be able to watch you from afar and watch you stand and walk the walk that God's called you to walk has been such an inspiration for me. And I'm just so appreciative, you know, for me too, the same thing, to learn to be a God pleaser rather than a man pleaser.
Yeah. And you know, that then that carries over in private, when you're behind closed doors, when you're all by yourself, or when you're with your family, or if you're up on a platform, so you're the same person. You know, and I've seen that in my daddy. I saw that in my mother. And they lived a consistent life in public and in private. They're the same person. And yet I've been around people, and I know you have too,
yes,
that can be several different people. You know?
Well, and authenticity means so much.
That's right.
You know,
right.
I'm married to Skip, and I know he's nothing like Billy, but I know when he comes home at the end of the day, Ann, he's the same Skip,
yes,
in my house as he is in that pulpit.
Yes, exactly.
And even this morning, I got up, and there was his Bible laying, aww, in a chair, and I could see where his coffee was,
yes,
and I just rejoiced this morning, and I said, thank You, Lord, that,
yes,
I have a husband who hungers and thirsts for your word here in the house.
That's right.
And, you know, even for me, that some days I might be a slacker, I saw his Bible laying out and I went, well, I'm going to keep up with Skip Heitzig. That's a good model for me. But it does help us, you know, to, you know, help one another to good works. And so I want to thank you. And I'm so grateful that, you know, I have a husband like that too. And authenticity means so much.
And that's a leader. You know,
That's right.
We lead not just by what we say, but who we are. And
that's
what we
right.
do. And
well, some people that are listening today might not know that you have your own organization. I do, because I've been following you for a couple decades. But you have a ministry called Angel Ministries, which is very clever. I think it has some of your initials in there.
That's right.
The Ann Gramlott. And I think that's lovely. But you do your own revivals. You have something that you've called Just Give Me Jesus.
Yes.
And you also, I think, have something you call More as well. And maybe our audience would like to know about these dynamic events.
Well, you know, my heart is just to wake up God's people. I feel that the average person sitting in church has grown lethargic and complacent and is sort of sleeping in their faith, you know. And it came out of my own experience, Lenya, because I went through a period of lots of pressure and stress. My three children got married within 8 months of each other. My son Jonathan, 4 weeks before he got married, was diagnosed with cancer, went through major surgery and follow-up radiation. My mother had five life-threatening hospitalizations within 10 months, and I would race up to be with her and race back, and my husband's dental office burned to the ground. It was just thing after thing after thing. And so I knew I was saved. You know, I had a relationship with God through Jesus. But I was desperate. And so I cried out to God. And this was my prayer, more or less, that, you know, I don't want to take pills or drink alcohol and somehow escape through those venues. I didn't want to take a vacation where you can get physically rested and come back and still have to deal with the same problems. And, you know, I didn't want to quit what I was doing. And I wasn't even asking God for a miracle, but the cry, my heart's cry, was just give me Jesus. I wanted a fresh encounter with him. And so when I look for Jesus, I look for him in the pages of my Bible. I'm not looking for a mystical experience or a dream or a vision. I find him in the pages of my Bible. So I turned to the Gospel of John and studied the encounters that he had with people there. And through that personal Bible study, I felt God gave me a fresh encounter with Jesus. And then he opened my eyes and showed me that if Ann Graham Lotz could have a desperate heart's cry for a fresh encounter with Jesus, then there are a lot of other people that did too. And so, and I won't go into the, you know, about 3 years of work, but we put on our first Just Give Me Jesus revival in the year 2000. That's the same year the book came out. I took my Bible study that I had done personally and published it as a book. And they came out, I hadn't planned it, but it came out in the same year, and God had planned it, so that we had our first revival in Knoxville, Tennessee. And the purpose is not just evangelism. I know some people think of a revival as being an evangelistic crusade, but we certainly present the gospel so people can put their faith in Jesus. But the primary purpose of Just Give Me Jesus is to bring people into a fresh encounter with Jesus. It's to wake them up in their faith, to bring them into that vibrancy of a relationship that maybe they've lost because of pressure or responsibility. You know, we don't mean to, but suddenly we've just seemed to lose that love and feeling, you know, and God seems so far away, and we turn to other things for our fulfillment and satisfaction. And so we did that in the year 2000. We've been doing this for 13 years. We've been all over the world with Just Give Me Jesus, and the next one is in one of the smaller places we've been to. We're going to Augusta, Georgia, the place of the Masters, in September for Just Give Me Jesus at the James Brown Arena.
Beautiful.
And then next April we'll be at the Indianapolis Convention Center in Indiana. And the whole purpose is to bring the people, it's free of charge, and it's just to bring the people who come through the doors into a fresh encounter with Jesus. And I can tell you that every time we've offered this and held this, Jesus has been there, and people have experienced that personal revival. And we target women, because when Jesus met with a woman at the well in John 4, you know, he brought her into that fresh encounter with him, that experience. And then she went out, and through her, he reached the whole town.
Mm.
And so our strategy is we want to reach the whole town. Our aim is to reach the whole town or the whole church. But we target women to be able to do that.
Well, I just want to testify to that ministry when you're talking about it's not just evangelism. Being married to a pastor, so often I feel called to be discipling God's people.
Yes.
And you're so right. This world bombards us, distracts us, and gets us off our mark. And I think revival is something for Christians even more than it is for the unsaved. And
that's
I just want to say, I think of Paul, and I think it was Romans 11, where he said the Gentiles would make the Jews jealous and perhaps bring them back because of God's blessing on them. And I just want you to know, when you love Jesus as strong as you do, it makes me want to love Jesus more. And I just love listening to you. Even the way you say Jesus, it makes me kind of jealous, like it's almost your nickname for him. The way you say it, it's so personal, so longing, so relational, like I know Jesus, that, you know, makes you want to say the prayer, I want to know that Jesus Anne knows.
Well, I tell you, he's available, and he wants us to know him like we want, you know, we want to be known, and he offers himself to us in that kind of a personal relationship. That's what he said in John 17. He said, I've come to give them eternal life, and he said, and then he defined it. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know not only Jesus, but the one who sent him, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and the word he used for know is the word for an intimate relationship. Mm-hmm. So it's not just head knowledge that he's offering. You know, it's not just a sort of a cold faith, but it's a warm, intimate, passionate, personal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so for Christians to not be living that, they're missing what Jesus came to give them. He didn't come to just give them a ticket to heaven, although, you know, I praise God, I have my ticket to heaven. But he came to offer us himself.
So much
in a
more.
Personal, passionate relationship, yes. And I think many, many Christians are just falling short. They don't even know he offers it, or some of them have experienced it, but they just have lost it. They haven't entered into it. So that's what, and if people want to know more, if I can do this on our website, it's just my name, AnneGrahamLotz.com, and we offer free Bible studies. We offer free videos. It tells about Just Give Me Jesus, or More of Jesus is just a follow-up, sort of a retreat that we've done in the past. We just did one. I know you were there with us at Harvest.
Yes, and can I just say, boy, if you hear one of Anne's teachings on the Word or helps you learn how to study the Word, it really is life-changing. This is quite an amazing gift that God's given you to cause a love not only for Jesus but for his Word.
In fact, let me just jump in on this because, Anne, I know your father once called you the best preacher in the family, but I know you as a teacher, and I've even taught with you at conferences like in Israel. And what as a teacher, what is the most important message you want to get across?
Well, bottom line, God loves you. You know, God loves you, and he loves you so much that he's just given you Jesus. You know, that's John 3:16, that he sent his own son to be your Savior. And his own son doesn't mean God Jr. That's God in the flesh, you know, God in human form. And he came and gave himself that we might know him, not just go to heaven when we die, but to know him in that personal relationship. And so the message is, do you know him? You know, and how well do you know him? And for me, the magnificent obsession of my life, which I articulated in one of my last books, which is on the biography of Abraham. And Abraham was an ordinary man who became extraordinary when he followed God in a life of faith. And at the end of his life, he basically didn't yet have the promises of God fulfilled. You know, he just had basically two sons, and that was it. But he had a relationship with God that God described as a friendship. And I want to know God in a relationship God would describe as a friendship. I want to know him better today than I do that I did yesterday, better tomorrow than I do today. So it's a journey. You know, it starts at the cross, I think. That's where you establish your relationship. But every day we ought to be growing in that relationship.
And so, I love what Jesus said in John, that I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because you know what my will is. You know, I love that when we seek him for more than just servants, but to be friends, as you're talking about, he tells us secrets.
Yes.
You know what? He really does become intimate.
Yes.
I have heard, Anne, that you're taking these secrets, this love, this word of Jesus beyond the United States, and you're going to the Far East?
Well, you know, I've been all over the world for probably 24 years now, and so I go wherever. That's what angel ministries is. Angels are messengers of God. So you can call me a preacher, you can call me an evangelist, you can call me a teacher, but really I'm a messenger. I take the word of God and I try to you know, give it out as he puts it on my heart and help people hear his voice through the word so that they hear him speak. And I've just come back from India. I think maybe that's what you're referring to. And I was invited to come to India, to Nagaland, which is the northern part of India. Most of India is Hindu and Muslim, but the northern part is Christian. And 75 years ago, they were headhunters. And they heard the gospel as a whole people group. They came to Christ. They've become Christian. But the sad thing is that, like the Ephesian church in Revelation 2, they have allowed their business, their programs, all that kind of stuff to interfere in their personal relationship with Jesus. And so they're leaving the word. They're becoming what we would call apostate, where they're just leaving the word. And so they called me back. They had their 75th anniversary, their platinum jubilee. They had 5,000 people from all over Nagaland back up in the jungle under a specially made convention center. On Sunday morning, they had at least 10,000 people. They just, I mean, they swarmed that mountainside. And I spoke four times. And my purpose was, in a sense, to just jerk them back to the word, you know, to jerk them back to the gospel and to get them back into the word. And they have a foundation a faith like that, but so I felt like the, you know, I think sometimes of a field that's been plowed, but it's been allowed to go dormant. But if you stir it up, the seeds are in the dirt. You know that if you give it sunlight and water it, then it's going to sprout. And yes. So I felt like that in Nagaland, that if we could just plow it up, and that the Holy Spirit would pour out His blessing, and you know, maybe God would reawaken it. So I'm still praying. Of course, I go there. It took me 5 days to get there. 3 days to get back. It's quite a journey.
It's arduous. Skip and I have been to India together. And when we were there, we thought how amazing the parables come alive there because of just being a third world culture. And so we can't help but think of the parable of the seeds.
That's right.
And that you're just wanting to really get those seeds going, that you're throwing the word of God and the Son of God, and that they will take root and sprout.
And so all over the world, I feel like God is doing the same thing that you all are trying to do in Albuquerque, which is just bring people back to His Word. I don't know how we could have thought we could improve on it, you know, but to get back into reading the Word, applying it, living it out, sharing it with others, get back to prayer, just, you know, interceding not only for ourselves, but for the people around us, and prayer where we just, like Noah and Abraham, where we use it to draw alongside God to know what's on His heart and mind, you know, that we can be a part of what He's doing. And so I feel like that's a message that's all over the world. People are stirring, and because of the world situation, just unraveling, and things really, you know, moving so fast. Who would think that the world would change as fast as it is? Not for the good, but for the, you know, unraveling, really. But there's hope. God has a plan and purpose. It's not falling apart. You know, I think it's falling into place. And I think Skip would agree that Jesus is soon to come.
Amen.
And He's calling, He's sort of rallying the troops. It's like David rallying His mighty men, you know, and God is rallying the troops because the King is coming, and His people need to get ready.
And speaking about unraveling in the world, and I want to address something that's controversial. I've seen you on television guest talk programs over the years. You've been in the secular news lately. There's been an amendment in North Carolina Constitution that limits marriage to one man, one woman, heterosexual couples. You've announced your support, and tell us about what was going on back there, and how you react to the vote that came out.
Well, it was an amendment that we felt would pass because the people of North Carolina, take a stand for marriage. It was not as it has been spun. It was spun after the vote as being anti-gay. And it was never presented as anti-gay. It was not anti-gay. It was pro-marriage. It was for marriage as God has established it between one man and one woman. And Skip, the interesting thing is 5 years ago or 10 years ago, that wouldn't even have been an issue.
Right.
You know, and the reason it hadn't been brought up as an amendment before was because our legislature refused to let it come out of committee. But we had a big turnover in the legislature this last election, and they brought it out of the committee and put it out there for a vote. And so it passed 61%. The thing that to me was distressing is I know the counties very well that voted against marriage being between one man and one woman, and one of the counties is my own, where for 36 years I've invested so much. And we have thousands of people in this county in God's Word. So that tells me, and they're in it for themselves through Bible study fellowship and big mega church Bible studies, and that tells me that people are studying the Word, they're in their Bible studies, but somehow they're not taking what they're studying and the questions they're answering, and they're not allowing it to affect their worldview. Somehow they're not making the transition that what you study and read in Scripture should affect how you vote, what you believe in, how you conduct your business, how you run your families. And so there's a disconnect there, which has been very concerning to me. And I'm just praying that God will show me if there's anything that I can do to make that connection for people here. But the thing that's been stunning has been how the secular world has turned on North Carolina. Now, our own governor came out and said we were an embarrassment to her. You know, and our president came out saying that the states had the right to do this, but he was very disappointed that our state had taken this right and exercised the right. So it was amazing to me how quickly and how viciously that they came against us after the vote. And, I mean, they're still marching downtown. You know, I live in the Capitol, and they're still marching every day downtown in our Capitol. So I'm just praying that the people who voted for marriage as being between a man and a woman would not feel ashamed, but know that they've done the right thing. And my prayer, Skip, and I'll tell you, because I believe we're so close to real judgments from God, because we're shaking our fist in His face when we take on an issue like that.
Amen.
And I'm just praying a circle around our state that God, that without even realizing it, when we take a stand for what God says and we draw the line like that, that God would use that somehow in the spirit world to protect our state from the judgment that's coming. Whether it's a terrorist attack or a nuclear meltdown or economic collapse, I'm just praying that God, somehow the people in this state won't even realize it, but that they're standing in the gap for the rest of the state, and that God will spare us what's coming.
I just love the wisdom you had, Anne, because I think that the world tries to take things and spin them on their ear.
Yeah.
And, you know, I have worked in the state of New Mexico with some of these things, and you said, you know, the gays make it appear as though we're attacking them. And I look at it this way. I think we're defending marriage.
Yeah.
That marriage has been defined, what, 5,000 years ago? Definition of marriage has not changed. I feel that there are activists that are attacking marriage.
Yeah.
We're not attacking the activists. We're defending something that has been that way forever. But the media gets a hold of it, and they make it sound as though we're on the attack. And really, we're on the defense of God's Word and a culture and a community in a United States that has been a whole different Judeo-Christian ethic, and it's changing. And the other thing I love that you said, you know, this part about prayer and the revival, I think that we don't pray to change God's mind. We pray so God changes us.
Yes. Well, we need to come alongside Him. He has a plan.
Yep.
We don't have to reinvent the wheel. So He knows what He's doing. He doesn't make mistakes. He has a plan that He's working out. I just want to be part of it and to know what's on His mind and what at least a small part of His plan is. And I have to be in prayer and I have to be in His Word.
Yeah.
You know? And I don't want to miss out on being a part of what He's doing.
I agree.
So it's very exciting and challenging. And it's we're living in very dangerous times and very strategic times. And I think God is calling out a people to Himself that are going to have to be strong in their faith. We have to know what we believe, why we believe. We have to be able to articulate it. And so, as God gives us opportunity, then we want to take it. But to do it with love, Lanya. And I think some people on at least in our state, on the side of marriage, I came across very unloving and very condemning. And of course, the media, they put the spotlight on those people. And
that's
there are
right.
a lot of people who are very loving. And I don't know that we need to defend marriage, but just this is God ordained it. It's not a right.
Right.
It's an institution that God ordained. You can't date it because, is that creation? But that tells me it's a creation principle. It was before Christians, before Jews. It's for all of creation if society's going to work. You know, if you're going to have a stable, sound society that stands for generation after generation, then marriage is one of those foundational principles. And that's the way God laid it out. So if you if you get away from that, then your society is not going to be strong.
Right. And mercy triumphs over judgment. You're right. That we do this and we live in such a way that it's attractive, that,
that's
you know,
right.
we let our light so shine that they will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And
that's right.
hopefully that makes a difference. Well, we started out talking about what it's like to be Anne Graham, as in Ruth and Billy's daughter, but you have a daughter that's coming to Albuquerque.
Yes.
So I'm just so excited about the next generation. My son, Nathan, taught on Mother's Day here.
Oh.
And you're bringing Rachel Ruth out to help share with our She Presses On conference.
Yes.
And I just wanted you to give us a little preview of what that might be like.
Well, you know, I'll give you a little taste of it. I don't exactly know what it's like until we get closer to the time. But Rachel Ruth is my youngest. She's the mother of our three little granddaughters. And God has really gifted her not only to communicate to children. She loves them, but she communicates to them, but she gets them into the Word. You know, it's not fluffy, light stuff. She truly is making disciples out of these children. She does two chapel services a month at their large Christian school, and she does it on missions, and she does it for the first through fifth graders, and it's they sit on the edge of their seats. It's their favorite chapel service of the month when they come to hear what Miss Wright is going to do on mission. I believe she's gifted, and I believe she's anointed. But then I heard her at the Cove this past year at the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove. They had their Christmas coffee for the area women. They had 500 women there, and they invited Rachel Ruth to come speak to them. And so I went just to support Rachel Ruth, and I heard her give the message. It was on Matthew chapter 2, and it blew me away because she actually is a gifted preacher. And she gave an invitation. There were people who gave their hearts to Christ. It was amazing to me. And so she has this, she has a gift to be able to communicate, and it comes from an authentic love for Jesus. She's passionate about Jesus. She's passionate about His Word and getting children and also women into it. She has a neighborhood Bible study. She has women in her Bible study in her home that have never been in a Bible study before, you know, and she takes them from there to where they put their faith in Jesus. They grow and they get other women to come into a Bible study. So our thought was perhaps she might do a session to teach the mothers who come how you can get your children into God's Word, and maybe use children if we can, you know, be so brave to do this, and you'd have to come up with the children. But if she can demonstrate on the platform with a group of children, how you can actually lead them into God's Word for themselves, I think it would be eye-opening for the mothers.
I think we'll have children clamoring, or at least mothers clamoring, to get their children up there for this incredible opportunity. And I love that your daughter has taken on this challenge to a much younger generation. I think we sell kids short.
Yes.
If you came to Jesus at 7, 8, 9,
yes,
or whenever
right.
it was, Nathan was maybe 4,
yes.
and he's still walking with the Lord.
Yes.
What a harvest. You know, it's
yes.
probably white with harvest,
yes.
with kids that if we can deliver them from all, you know,
yes.
MTV and all these other things, so they love Jesus' Word so much that
yes.
they can escape those temptations. I'm thrilled, and I know our ladies are. There's quite a buzz here, so we're excited to see you in August.
Yep.
Well, I think it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be exciting and fresh, and it's not going to be something we've done other places, so it's not like you know, it's going to roll off the top of our heads. It's going to be an adventure for us, but it comes from our hearts, you
Beautiful.
Know, and it's just where we are, and we just appreciate the opportunity to come and share with your women. I've did that once before a long time ago, and I'm just excited to come back. So I'm looking forward to being with you all.
Thanks, Anne.
One last question, Anne, because I know everybody's wondering it. How is your father doing?
Oh, thanks for asking, Skip. And you know, it's been, I went up to see him right before I went to India, so now it's been about 3 weeks before I've seen him, but he's actually doing well, and he has a hard time, I know, as you know, a hard time seeing and hearing and walking, but his mind is clear, you know, and I think his spirit is strong, and it took him a while to what I say, turn the corner after mother left, because they were so close, and
yes.
it was a couple of years before he could even laugh again. I remember the first time I heard my daddy laugh, you know, and it was like music to me to hear that come back into his voice. And so he has a sense of purpose. He believes God has kept him here for a reason. He enjoys his family. He loves his staff. He entertains visitors once in a while, people that come up to see him. He has a pastor in the area who comes up every week just to share the word with him, pray with him, just, you know, pour God's word in. Is very dear. So I think he's doing well. He keeps abreast of what's going on in the world, just generally. He doesn't get involved in detail, but he knows pretty much what's going on and still has a heart for it. In fact, in that marriage amendment, and I know Franklin was in back of this, but they took out full-page ads in the major newspapers in North Carolina, a full-page picture of my father with a quote over it that he didn't think at 93 he would have to be, just restating that God says marriage is between one man and one woman. Mm. And then he just said he would be praying for the people as they cast their votes. And that went all over the state.
Wow.
And I think that made a significant difference. I still think the amendment would have passed, but I think that gave people courage and confidence that as they were voting, they were doing the right thing.
Mm. Well, we thank God for him, his legacy, and for you, Anne. We just thank you so much for being with us, and thank God for you and your ministry to the body of Christ.
Well, you know, it's a privilege, Skip, and I'm looking forward to sharing that with you when we come down in August.
Thanks again. God bless you.
Okay, God bless you. Thank you.
Bye.